This morning we're going to look at the belief that God cares for you. Believe in a God who cares. So last week was all about, okay, maybe you don't know who God is. And maybe you want to know who God is. Maybe you don't even care who God is. But God exists, and this is who he exists as. So moving forward, in order to believe that God actually cares, you first of all have to believe that God exists. So this morning we look at Psalm 121. If you want to open up your Bibles to that, we're going to read that briefly. And we're following along in the Believe series. So if you have your book, I've got 12 new books that arrived today. So this is the book that we're going through. It's got scripture in it and has some questions and that sort of thing, but this is everything in it. And so we'll be following along with that closely this morning. But Psalm 121 talks about the Lord is our protector. And it's called a psalm of ascents. Well, what is that? Well, there's about 15 psalms, and it starts with Psalm 120 and goes forward for 15 psalms, and it talks about this aspect of uplifting God. And so these sets of psalms were something that Israelites would sing on their way to the great three festivals that you would practice throughout the year. So if you were traveling and you weren't living in Jerusalem, you would travel to Jerusalem on your pilgrimage, and these songs would be taught to you as a kid, and you would sing them and recite them as you came to the temple in Jerusalem to worship at this time. So Psalm 121 goes like this. I raise my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. Now, obviously, the question here is this. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? Is God your protector? Is he the one that you look to for help? Is he the one that will actually shelter you? Do we believe that? Well, our lives are a testimony to what we believe. What we believe will show in our actions and our non-actions. So the question this morning is to go, do I really believe this? Does my life reflect this? That I believe that God is my protector, that he is my keeper, that he is my help. So the psalmist says this, and you got this picture that Jerusalem, if you know the topography around Jerusalem, Jerusalem is very rugged. It's very mountainous. It's very arid. And the mountains were a metaphor for the kingdom of God back then, for those people. And so you're coming to Jerusalem, you're on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and you can't help but to notice the mountains. And hopefully if you've remembered your teachings from Rabbi Sunday School, that the mountains are a metaphor and representation of God and the kingdom of God. And so as you walked towards Jerusalem on your pilgrimage, your thoughts could not help but go to, he is my help. Who is greater than God who has made these mountains before me? Well, there's some also discussion and commentary on this psalm is the idea that maybe this psalm was something that was said by King Hezekiah. Do you remember who King Hezekiah is? He was the king that was the king of Jerusalem during the time that it was being assailed by the Assyrians. And remember, it was, they couldn't get out of the city. So they were being, They can't get into the city, so they just sit and wait for you to starve. A blockade, whatever that would be. A siege. There you go. Siege. Thank you. So there's a siege happening, and they're just waiting it out. Because you know what? We can't get into Jerusalem. We can't get into the city, so we're just going to wait. And we're going to wait, and we're going to wait. King Assyria did this three times. Hezekiah waits. And he waits upon the Lord, and he prays to the Lord. And you can't help but think that maybe as Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, he looked to the mountains. I raise my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? Now, you remember the mountains in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judah. What happened on the mountains? Do you remember? Those were the high places. And the high places were where what happened? The worship of the pagan gods happened. So I wonder, as Hezekiah is looking and he looks at the mountains, where will my help come from? Is it from man-made gods? Is it from those that have worshipped these man-made gods that I've torn down? Or does his view go higher than the mountains and past? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth, the heavens above me. Maybe he was looking upon them at night as he looked out and see the stars. Be a reminder that my God is great, that he is good. And that is where my help comes from. It comes from the maker of heaven and earth. And then he goes and he expands on it. He says, he will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. God is not a God who sleeps. God is constantly awake. He is constantly aware. He knows everything that is happening in your world. He does not slumber. Well, you know, if you're a guard of the city, you take your post and you'd stand there. And what's your job? Watch. Have you ever been a security guard? I have. I used to work a shift from 4 o'clock to 12 o'clock midnight. I didn't have trouble staying awake. But one time I had to have a shift from 12 to 8 the next morning. I tell you, that was difficult. I could hardly keep my eyes open when it got to be about 4 o'clock. And I struggled. And I have to admit, I probably took 20 winks somewhere. But the aspect that God is not a human being who sleeps. He doesn't sleep. He's always aware. And so with that, he's the protector of Israel. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. Nothing gets by him. Nothing does he not see. Nothing is he not aware of. And so his protection is constant. It's always there. Says in verse 5, the Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side, says in my words. In someone else's word, it might say that he is a shade by your right side. Or he is a shade on your right hand. What's that mean? Well, what does the right hand represent? It represents power. When Jesus ascended to heaven, where did he sit? On the right hand of God, the place of power. The Lord is your shade. He is your protection. He overlooks you. He keeps you. That right hand is the side of power. When you are weak, He is what? Strong. He guides, He protects. In that kind of culture, in that day, in that temperature, I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East. How many have been to the Middle East? What's the temperature like during the day? Can be. Very, very, very hot. Well, sun is great, right? We'd be basking in the sun right now because we go winter. But the sun is great, right? Well, when you can get 50 degrees Celsius, that's hot. You can get dry. You can get blisters. You can die and suffer of thirst. He says, I'm your protection so that you don't become weak. You don't become unhealthy, unable. So I'll protect your right hand. I will be your shadow over top of you. I will be your shade on your right hand so that you can continue, you will continue in power. Well, what's it about moon by night, it says. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. What is that? There is a belief back in the ancient times, ancient East, that the moon could cause you to go crazy. Believe that or not? Because the word moon comes from the word what? Luna. Lunatic. Exactly. Who said that? No commentary. But lunatic. So there was a belief that the moon could cause a person to go crazy. And so he would protect you from the sun and the moon. There's also a belief here that both the sun and the moon represented gods. So God here, He is the protection. Those gods that may want to harm you, He is going to protect you. He will guard you. He says in 7 and 8, the Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going both now and forever. Whatever day, whatever month, whatever year, He will protect you. And the people, they ran back there. They didn't. What calendar did they run on? The lunar calendar. So it took into account the moons, but it also took into account the suns, the day of sun, months. It's the whole time, forever. He will protect you and watch over you. Is that not encouraging? Do you believe that God cares? Does He care about you? He cares about you and shadows over you on your right side. When you are weak and powerless, He is strong and will protect you and guard you and give you the power that you need, the ability. Well, that seems kind of simplistic. I'm assured about that. But where's the practicality in that? Who wrote this psalm? David. Who was David? He was king. He was a man. He failed. He fell. He was pursued by who? Saul. His life was in danger. Because the Lord anointed him as king, chose him. And now put a death marker on him. Thanks, Lord. But David is running from trouble. He gets himself into trouble. But yet he writes the majority of the Psalms in our book. In that he says, the Lord is our protector. He's lived it. He knows it. He's experienced God's protection, God's goodness, God's care. Well, is there any other examples in the Bible that God cares for me? Well, what about Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar? Remember that story from last year? Okay. We pick up the story where Abram has been given a covenant from God in Genesis 16. He's been given a covenant by God. It says, I'm going to make you as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. I'm going to bless you with descendants. I'm struggling with words today. Bless you with descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, he believes this. Tells this to his wife, who is probably going, okay, sounds great. But we pick it up in 16 and nothing's happened yet. Sarah is still waiting for this child, and Abraham has no descendants. Okay, Lord, when is this going to happen? You've promised this to me. Well, what happens? Sarai decides to take matters into her own hands. And she goes, okay, the Lord has prevented me from having children, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you Abraham, I'm going to give you Hagar. And maybe, just maybe, she'll become pregnant and I can have a family through her. Just for interest's sake, how many of you ladies would do that? More importantly, how many men would you do that? But it happens. And Hagar gives birth to who? Ishmael. Who is Hagar? She's a slave girl, right? More importantly, what is her nationality? She's Egyptian. Okay, Sarai, the covenant was made with Abram, and you're going to be my promised people, and you're going to receive the promised land, and is for the Jewish people. But you take matters into your own hand and introduce a foreign element into the equation. What happens? Sarai gets mad. She gets upset. She turns to Abram and goes, you're the cause of my problems. You're the reason why I can't get pregnant. And then she starts to mistreat Hagar. And ladies, if you were to be mistreated by someone, what would you do? Leave? You'd leave. She leaves. But what happens? God shows up and says to Hagar, Hagar, what are you doing? You know, I imagine Hagar going, isn't it obvious? I'm leaving. But God says, Hagar, go back to Sarah. Submit to her. Are you kidding me? She's treated me badly. And you want me to go back for more? No one in their right mind would do that. But yet God's ways are higher than our ways. Are they not? So, Hagar goes okay. But before she goes back, what happens? There's a further conversation where God says, I know what's distressing your heart. And it's your son. And it's the mistreatment. And Hagar, I'm going to make you this promise this day. That your son will become a what? A numerous nation. Your son will be great. His descendants will be great and numerous. And because of Ishmael, Hagar and Abram, we have who? The Arab people. The Arab people are numerous, are they not? There is a walking promise, a walking testimony to God's faithfulness, that God cares. Every time you see an Arab person, that should come to your mind now, that God is faithful to his promise. Well, didn't he just seek to bless the Israelite people? No. God says, I am good to who? To everyone. He is not a discerner of persons because everyone is made in whose image? God's image. So this promise is made to Hagar. I imagine Ishmael's going, I'm going to be great? Wow, cool. They go back, and the interesting thing happens is what? Sarai accepts Hagar back. And you do not read anything that Sarah mistreated Hagar from that point on. Where are we? We're in Genesis 16. Deuteronomy. Genesis 16, yes. We're in Genesis 16. So if you want to flip there, you can flip there. I know I did this 3 weeks ago or something. My wife goes, it was great, but you didn't tell anybody where you were. So we're in 16. So then the years go by, and Ishmael grows up. Interesting, before this happens, that God comes, and what happens with Sarai? He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't cast her out. He doesn't go, you're the reason why, and you're done. No, he blesses her. And he says, you will become pregnant. And she becomes pregnant. And she gives birth to who? Isaac. I'm going to stop for a second and go back for a second. What does Hagar say to God when he gives her this promise? He says this. She says this. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, the God who sees. For she said, have I really seen the one who sees me? That is why she named the spring a well of the living one who sees me. Do you still have doubts that God cares? He says, I see you. Hagar proclaims and testifies that he sees you. Every time that you see an Arab person, that testimony should ring out, he sees you. He sees you. Well, Sarai's concern is still, am I going to have descendants? God affirms that and says, yes. Do we ever get into those problems? Do we ever get in those problems where we're Sarah or we're Abraham and we have this lack of faith in God? And we go, I'm going to take control. Because you haven't done what I wanted you to do, you haven't done it when I wanted you to do it, and you haven't done it how I wanted it to be done, or you haven't done anything. Anybody ever said that? If you have never said that, good for you. I would really question that. Do we give God a time limit to act, and then when he doesn't meet our demands, we take action? You ever done that? Yes. Who's in control? I am. I'm still in control. I'm going, okay, God, I know I'm supposed to give you a chance here, so I'm going to give you a chance. But you got 24 hours. And if you don't answer in those 24 hours, I don't care if it's 24.5 hours, I'm taking action. Maybe it's in us, we want to say, yes, I believe, yes, and I'm going to give God a chance, but I'm not ready to sacrifice the reins to you completely. Just in case. What happens when that happens? We fail the faith test. And don't be discouraged. We do. We all do. Because Sarah did. Moses did. Everybody in the Bible did at some point. Except for who? Jesus. Deuteronomy 8:2 says this, remember that the Lord your God led you on an entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might, what? Humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. whether or not you would keep his commands. What's that all about, that silence from God? You ever been there where God, you've been praying to him, you've been asking, you've been waiting upon him, and what happens? Nothing. You been there? What's that all about? It's God humbling us to test us, to know what's in our heart. Is it for God to know what's in our heart? Or is it for us to know what's in our heart? To know what's in our heart. James says what? Persevere. Paul says what? Persevere. Because perseverance does what? Builds character. How many of you have had enough of character development? I have. But God doesn't care about that. He does care about our character, but he wants us to get to the end. He wants us to be the best that we can be. And so he constantly allows us to experience trial and trouble and tribulation because it's like gold. How do you get impurities out of gold? Fire. And that causes refinement, and the dross separates from the gold. And you become what? Pure as gold. Don't we sing that? Is that your desire? Pure as gold? The Israelites have wandered in the desert, right? For how many years? 40. Why did they wander in the desert for 40 years? Disobedience. What did they do? They didn't go into the land. God said, take the land. And the Israelites said, no. There's too many giants in there. They've got too many well-fortified cities. They're scary. We're not doing it. Two persons said we should do it. But the majority ruled, and what happened? They said no. And then they said yes. And then what happened? God said no. And you're going to go and wander in the desert for 40 years. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. What happened during that time? The old generation passed away. So that a new generation could come up that God essentially said that I can work with. That haven't been polluted, that haven't been corrupted. And that I will now give them a chance. We will now come up to the promised land again, and I'll say, go take the land. And what happens this time? They go into the land. Moses is finished. He's done. Joshua takes command. And they go into the land, and they start taking the land. And they do some incredible things, right? Does God care? Even though the Israelites did wrong and they disobeyed God, and God said, okay, you're not going to get it this time. Go. Go stand in the corner for 40 years. Right? But does he leave them there? He does not. He brings them back. He says, have you learned your lesson now? Are you ready to apologize? Yes. How many of you did that when you were a kid? You get sent into the corner, right? And what does your mom or dad say? You can come out of the corner when you're ready to apologize. Or when you've changed your attitude. The Israelites change their attitude. And God says, okay, let's go into the land. And they take the land, and God fights there with them, right? He fights the giants. He fights the fortified cities. The wall of Jericho comes down, and off they go. Do we know this? Do we believe this, that God is always good? Do you believe this? Does your life reflect this? Does our life reflect this? Because I stumble and fall just like everybody else. And I go, God, this is not good. because I see it from my perspective. Well, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. Of course, you're not going to see it from my way, because my ways are my ways, and they're mysterious at times. Do we believe that God is always good? Then we should live that way, should we not? When you go through trial and tribulation, he says, accept it with a cheerful smile. Is that right? Essentially, he says that. Because it builds character, builds perseverance, it builds endurance, and you're becoming holy, like me. Do we believe that he's good all the time? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love who? God. Those who are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28 tells us. Who told us that? The Apostle Paul. You remember who the Apostle Paul is? Would you ever complain to him that your life was easy? No. No, he was shipwrecked how many times? 2-3 times. He was put in prison more than a couple times. He received the 40 lashings minus one twice. Do we believe that God is good all the time? He says in Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love is eternal. Psalm 100:5, for the Lord is good and his love is eternal, his faithfulness endures for what? All generations, forever. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to everyone. Why does it rain on the good? And why does it sunshine on the bad? Why? Because God is good to everyone. That's his common grace. His compassion, because everyone is made in whose image? His image. His love endures forever. He is faithful forever, it says. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Here we got this warrior metaphor again. He is a sun and he is a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He does not withhold good from those who live with integrity. What's it mean to live with integrity? Anybody? You do what you say you're going to do. You follow through on what you say you're going to follow through on. You walk in righteousness before God. You try to. You be sincere about it. Integrity seems to be something that we miss as a world today. As Christians, we should be those that live with the utmost of integrity. Jesus says this, Matthew 19:17 says, there is only one who is what? Good. If you want to enter into life, keep what? The commandments. Because he had people coming to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And they said, you are a good teacher. Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good. Keep his commandments and you have life. Well, what's the rest of the story? Hagar's plight, we went over that. She's troubled. She's being mistreated. She leaves. God says, come back. She comes back. And he says, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and there will be too many to count. Wouldn't that be a great legacy? Wouldn't that be the greatest promise you could ever have? I don't know. I had to think about that. I might not have any hair. I'm kind of thinking that Abram, by that time, didn't have any hair when that rolled around. Thank you, Larry. No offense. He cared for Hagar, an Egyptian slave, who more than likely worshipped her Egyptian gods. Does she deserve his care and love? She says, you see me. Is that not what every person wants in life? To be seen? To be cared for? To be loved? To be known? Where everybody knows your name? Dang. Cheers. She's valued by God even though she's a foreigner. And she may not even worship him. And you know what is the kicker in all of this? She got dragged into the situation. Right? She's a slave to Sarai. And Sarai says, you must do this. What would happen if you didn't do what your master said? Fired in that sense would be deadly. But, you know, so she does it. She gets dragged into the whole situation. And what's the big issue here? It's Abram and Sarah's lack of what? Faith. Is God really going to do what he said he's going to do? It's not happening today. It hasn't happened yesterday. Is it going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. Do we ever take matters into our own hands? We confessed yes. But you know what? Even when we mess up, God says what? I'll straighten it out. I'll make it good somehow. And what happens? He blesses Hagar. Sarah's concerned. She becomes pregnant. Abram gets his offspring and start to multiply eventually. But what happens? Well, Ishmael starts picking on who? Isaac. Starts mocking him. Starts picking on him. Ah, you're scrawny. Ah, you're a loser. You know, your mom's so old. That kind of thing. Sarai has had enough of this. And she goes, Abram, get rid of him. They need to pack their bags and leave because he is not having any inheritance. If you're a father, and say your wife came to you and said, you know what? Little Johnny needs to leave. How would you feel? Depends on the situation. Happy wife means happy life. Is Abram going like that? Yeah, okay. I've got this inheritance. I've got this promise by God. And you know what? I don't want to lose that. But yet he also said this. And I've got this. I really don't want to send her away, and I don't want to send her son away. Because if you've ever been in Israel, in Jerusalem, around that area, it's pretty arid and rocky, and they're going out into the desert. You got to send them along with enough water and enough provisions, right? And so he's stressed about this. Abram is stressed about this, and God says to him, don't be stressed about it. He goes, do everything that Sarai says. Really? That's in the Bible, guys. Do everything that your wife says. I knew that was coming. Lord, I'm thankful. But he says, yeah, go do this. And so Abram goes, okay, you know what's best. And he says, don't worry, because I'm going to make Ishmael as numerous an offspring as you won't believe. And he does. But what happens? Hagar gets put into another situation. It's the second plight. She is going in the desert. Her supplies are running out. And she comes to the point where she's used up her last of water. And it's a distressful situation because she sees that Ishmael is dying before her. And what does she do? She takes Ishmael, she puts him under a tree, and walks away, a distance away, because she doesn't want to watch him die. Did God mean what he really means? That he's faithful forever. That his love goes on forever. That he's merciful and graceful and caring. God sees what's happening. And he says to Hagar, shows her water. She gets the water. Ishmael lives. Does God care for you? Does he care for us? Do we doubt this? Here's a bigger question. Does God have to be good? Does God have to be good for you and I to worship him as God? Because you know what? That's a clause that we put into that agreement. That we say to God, God, I am going to follow you if what? You're good. You're good to me in the way that I want, in the way that I see things, in what and how I want it. God is good. We are fortunate people because God is always good. And the Psalms and the Bible says that time and time and time and time and time again. Well, that was then. What about today? Psalm 34:15-18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." He also says in John 14:15-17, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever." And who is that helper? The Spirit. He says in Matthew 18:19-20, whence he gives the disciples and those that follow him, he gives them their marching orders to go into the whole world and teach about him, and baptize, and do everything I've commanded. And he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Do we have any doubts that God cares for us? Does God have a plan for you? He sure does. He says in Jeremiah 29:11-13, he says what? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you," what? "Seek me with all your heart." If we doubt that God cares for us, we have a heart problem. We also have a theology problem. We probably also have a reading problem. And we have a problem with trust, because this is what God says. Does he care for you? Yes, he does. And that's something to be thankful about. Jesus is called amongst many names. He's called what at Christmas time? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. What's Ishmael mean? God hears. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we are so thankful that you do hear us, that, Lord, you do see us, that you care for us. Father, wherever we are, whatever we're struggling with, you care about it. Nothing is too little and nothing is too big for you. And nothing too little and too big for us to bring to you. You already know what it is. Father, make us humble. Make us submissive. Father, make us obedient. Make us count the ways that you've been faithful to us. Father, we would be thankful. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.